the thing to believe what we say. Hallelujah. You know, there's some of you that are here that are going to get experience more this year than what you're expecting. You wait and see. There's some of you that are going to be blessed beyond what you are even expecting. And while we're moving in and the different ones moving around, getting their children in children's church, and I know if you're here this morning, you had an opportunity to pick up a bulletin. But I want to share this just so it gets out there through the airwaves and the internet wires. And I want to read the little poem, because I'm going to be referring to it as I go through the message this morning. How will you relate to heaven in 2011? Here we are on January 1. 2010 is finally done. A new year looms in front of us. In the Lord we now must trust. His eyes look for us to and fro to show His strength to us, we know. The eyes of God look down from heaven to guide our way in 2011. Possibilities are plenty in the year ahead. It may be joy or may be dread. We get to choose what we believe. We can have joy or we can grieve. God said He'd hear us if we pray, and we can trust in things His way. The ears of God are open in heaven to hear our call in 2011. Expect each year's day to offer a test. Just make the decision to believe the best. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He died for our sins. That's the true love story. He is always near to help us out, and our hearts rejoice if we will not doubt. God will pour out His love from heaven to comfort our hearts in 2011. We have the light of the world to be our guide and the King of Kings by our side. What more is there for us to ask in order for us to finish our task? Over our enemies He gave us the power. He meets the needs of every hour. There is no lack of power in heaven. We have all we want for 2011. You know, I'm going to stop a second right there. When I wrote that, I had originally, we have all we need for 2011. And that's the way I had it written. And all of a sudden, I heard something say to me, power's not limited to what you need. It's only limited to what you want. Let us rise up and run our race, fixing our eyes on His glorious face. Remember, God has a wonderful plan. Just trust His word and take your stand. When we are weak, then He is strong. It's grace by faith through our whole life long. Amazing grace is the theme of heaven. It will be sufficient for 2011. Hallelujah. And if I had sat and thought longer, I probably could have added several more verses to it. But that's what God gave me. And you know, I know that we're all special to God. And He loves and cares about every one of us. But sometimes it's just kind of awesome to me how God will just take that presence that He has and just make it available to somebody in particular that He loves. And that's the only way I can say this morning, because since we been here this morning, the Lord has just been bringing me back and bringing me back and bringing me back and calling my attention to one certain individual that He wants to really express His love to this morning. And that person is you, Jennifer. All this morning, God has said, you've gone through what you've gone through, and you've opened yourself to me. You made a stand, and you said, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. And He said, you have begun a work in your life. Now notice what He said, you have begun it. God said, all along, I've been there. But you have begun a work, and He said, you will see the dividends of what you have committed to in this coming year. For you don't even comprehend what I am able to do and what I will do for you, says the Lord, as long as you follow through with what you have committed to, as long as you keep your eyes fixed upon me and understand your position. God says, I am going to do for you. It's multiplication. It's more than you have even asked or thought for. But He said, do not be distracted or turned away from the purpose that you know that I have set for you. Continue in it, and you'll see the fruits of your labors. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. About 32 years ago, when Laverne and I first got involved in ministry here in Columbia, before there was actually a New Life for the Nations Church, or before there was a New Life Christian Fellowship, God began to show us what He was going to do. And one of the things that He told us was the purpose and the vision. And He said, this is what you are to build what I tell you upon. And I feel like that God has spoken to me to go back to the beginning. To go back to the beginning and reinforce what God has said to us. What He said to us to begin with. Which is the scripture from Isaiah chapter 58. If you got a copy of one of those little books that we used to have, I think there's still some around, but Getting to Know New Life, you know, in the very beginning of that book, we had all the scripture printed in there. And this is what God spoke to us. And you know, I was looking at this and thinking about how to share it, and the idea of these five areas of heaven, things that are going on in heaven. And I've put together all of the different ideas, thought about and prayed about them, and believe that I have come up with our slogan for 2011 as a result of that, which I will tell you a little later on down through the service here. But in keeping with the origins, the Lord spoke a couple of things to me. A couple of questions. Number one, this: does God ever renegotiate? Now, sometimes He allows us to take paths of our own. But I can't find anywhere that God ever renegotiates the contract. What He speaks to us is pretty much the way it is. And the way He expects it to continue. And here's another question that kind of popped in my mind. Does God update His Word? Now think about that. Does God update His Word because of the difference in society? because of the difference in morality, because of the difference in politics. Now, we're all the time changing His Word. And that's evident when you go back and you look at the Old Testament. When you look at the situation the way it was when Jesus came on the scene. Because the Pharisees and the scribes, they had updated the Scriptures. They had updated Moses and the prophets. They had interpreted it in their own way. They were applying it much differently than what it was when God had written it. That's why Jesus had so much trouble with the leaders. They wanted to do it their way, and He knew it had to be done God's way. But isn't there a scripture that says His Word is forever settled in heaven? We just got to get it settled down here. And every time we attempt to settle the Word of God in our lives, the enemy of the Word will come to us with little suggestions and thoughts. Well, now, don't you think it could really mean that? Now, you don't think God really meant that. Now, things are not the way they were when this was written. So you have to understand it in light of the way it is now. Ever hear that? Well, that doesn't go with the idea that His Word is forever settled in heaven. Isaiah 58. It's a little note in my Bible that says under the topic Kingdom Dynamics, referring to Isaiah 58 verses 1 through 14, which is the entire chapter. And this is what it says: repentance and restoration. The whole text of Isaiah 58 emphasizes the place of repentance in restoration. The entire concept of the Holy Spirit in restoration is developed in the study article that begins on such and such a page here in this Bible. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is not going back and getting your sins covered again. Repentance is realizing you're going down the wrong road. And you know, if you're driving your car toward a bluff, and you're going to drive eventually over that bluff if you don't repent, you're going to suffer the consequences of your refusal to repent. Which repent means turning and going the right direction. Our sins were taken care of at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you repent, you do not repent of the sin that you had as a sinner. You repent of your refusal or your choice to go in the wrong direction. Repentance is saying, I'm doing this wrong, I'm going to do it right. And that's what God is saying of us. Repentance is a realization that you need to make a change in your life to do something different than what you're doing. To have to repent does not mean you're getting saved all over again. Repenting means I have made a bad choice. I have made a bad decision. I have committed a sin. Who said you weren't going to? The only reason you're sinless is because of the blood of Jesus, not because you got your act together. We stand before God sinless by the blood of Jesus, not by what we have chosen to do and not do. But we need to make the choices to turn away from what is not what we're supposed to be doing. I'll tell you something else that didn't show up anywhere in any of the slogans, didn't show up anywhere in my thinking, but it showed up in God's thinking because He spoke it to me. He said something else that I want you to do. Remove the leaven in 2011. What's the leaven? The leaven is the worldly way of doing stuff, the worldly way of thinking about stuff, the idea of doing it some way to suit ourselves rather than doing it to suit God. And what did Jesus say about the leaven? He said, a little bit of leaven leavens a whole loaf. But you know what He also said? He said, the kingdom of God is like leaven that was hidden in a measure of dough. And because that leaven was hidden in there, it kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying until it leavened the entire loaf and all of the dough. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It works both ways. You plug the kingdom of God into something, you keep it generating, and it'll start to affect it. You plug the world into something, you let it keep generating, and it'll start affecting it. It just depends on what we have implemented, and we want to implement the things of God. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 6, and this is the scripture that the Lord gave us 32 years ago. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Do you know the story of redemption? The gospel of Jesus Christ is never an emphasis on how bad you are, or how bad we are, or how much we deserve to go to hell. The emphasis is always on, I want to redeem you. You know, in our ministry to the world, is not to tell them how bad they are. Our ministry to the world is to tell them how good God is and how much God wants to change them. Most of them know how bad they are. And I mean, you know, it doesn't put us in a position where we can say, well, it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. It matters what you do. It's going to affect your life, what you do. Your life is going to be affected by how you live. Your life is going to be affected by the choices you make. But those things are not what secures or removes your security in God. It's what Jesus Christ has done. To loose the bonds of wickedness. I want to loose the bonds of wickedness from you. I want to loose the bonds of wickedness from me. I don't want the devil sticky fingers on anything I'm doing. I don't want the devil to put a rope on you in any way, form, or fashion. See, the problem comes when some people enjoy the ropes. And then you tell them about the rope and then they get upset with you because they don't want to cut the rope. To undo the heavy burdens. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll tell you what a wretch you are. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll tell you how big of a failure you are. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you the whooping of your life. Does that not sound right? Why do we act like that's what was right? Why do we act like that's what He said? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come unto the Lord with your problems and you don't get rest and you feel like you're getting a whipping instead, who are you getting it from? To let the oppressed go free. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's the yokes on you, the yokes on everybody else. To let the oppressed go free, that means that we pray for people that the devil's oppressing, and we stop oppressing people ourselves. Now stop to think about it. The problem that you have with some people, problem that you have with some people, so the reason you can't deal with them, how much of it has to do with the fact that you feel like they're oppressing you? They're just worrying you down. Every time you're around them, they're negative. They got something critical to say. They're acting like they don't need to be acting. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Now, what kind of bread do we have? We have bread that we put on our kitchen table. We have the bread of life that God's given us. There are hungry people out there. Let me ask you this. Somebody, you see somebody and you know that they're hungry. You know that they are really, really malnourished. And you see them. And they come up to you and you know that they're getting ready to plead with you or getting ready to ask you for something to eat. They're getting ready to try to deal with their hunger. So when they come up and you realize what their problem is, do we look at them and say, you know what? If you don't eat something, you're going to die. Now, I don't know what you've been doing lately, but you haven't been eating. And I suggest that you start eating. Because if you don't start eating, you're going to starve to death. I mean, you know, look at you. Look at your skin and bones. You don't look like you've got enough strength to stand up. And you go through all of that and whatever you could think to say, and that person will look at you and say, duh. What do we need to do? Feed them. Whether it's physical, and particularly if it's spiritual. You see, people that are starving spiritually don't have to get a sermon about how they're starving. They need somebody to share bread with them. They need somebody to give them some hope. Hold out that bread. If they don't eat it, then they've taken their life into their own hands. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out or who are wandering? Who are wandering. Some people never stop. So what do you do for people that wander? You do what you can. We've had a lot of people over the 30 years that we've been here wander through. Some of them stayed a while. Some of them decided to stay. And they just stayed. People like Phyllis Keltner. She wandered in a long time ago, and she just stayed, and she's stayed ever since. And her kids have stayed, and her grandkids have stayed, and her great-grandkids have stayed. He was going to stop her from wandering around this place, and he wandered in one day and stayed. But you know, when we moved out here in 1982, we had 62 people. A little while later, we had 100. Of the first 100 people, and I counted this up a long time ago, years and years ago, of the first 100 people that we had after we moved out here. At that time, we had 32 of them left. And now of that 32, there's probably a whole lot of them that have wandered. And I'm saying this, I don't know what to do about people who wander. The only thing you can do with a head of livestock is one of those wanderers. You put them in a stable and you don't let them out. Or you tether them. You can't let them wander free in the field. They'll find a low spot in the fence and they'll be gone. I do not put people in stalls. And I do not tether them. Because it's not the way to do it. God called us to break the yokes, to break every yoke, and to loose the bonds of wickedness. Do you know why people wander? And I don't care who it is. Because they don't like. People wander because they don't like. Now, I don't know what it is they don't like. It can be a variety of things. But people wander because they don't like something about where they are. Nobody ever left unless it was by divine direction. Nobody ever left a place except by divine direction. Unless it was because of something they didn't like. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that what you don't like is not true. If I don't like the way the preacher preaches, I'm free to leave. And I've left because I don't like. If I don't like some of the people in a place and I leave because I don't like those people, I have left because I don't like. If the music's too loud and I'm uncomfortable during the praise and worship, and I decide that I want to go someplace else because I don't like the praise and worship. Well, you know, I thought you used to go there and said, well, I don't go there anymore. I didn't like it because the services were too long. I didn't like it speaking in tongues. I didn't like that clapping and shouting. I didn't like it that the pastor didn't call me every day. I didn't like it that he didn't pick me as his best friend and hang out with me all the time. I didn't like it because they didn't give me credit for all the stuff that I did. Well, I gave all that money and they didn't even put up a plaque. I didn't like it because they didn't ask me to be on the praise and worship team. I'm going to tell you something. Right there is your invitation. Well, I went there and I told them I had a ministry and he never asked me to preach. Get used to it. There's been some people that came here with a ministry and they have preached. And they've ministered. Well, I better go on. I'm just simply saying that 32 years ago we had a plan. 32 years ago we had direction. And you see, I'm susceptible just like everybody else to deciding that, oh, that's a pretty nice view right there. Let's stay here a while. It's a good overlook. You know what an overlook is? It's a place where you sit and enjoy the scenery and do nothing about it. Or it's something you overlook. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. That was specifically important to us because when we came back here, we came back to our own flesh. We came home. We came back to the place where everybody knew Jerry and Laverne when they were little kids. Place where the Bible says the prophet's without honor. If he's going to be without honor, it's going to be at home. But you know, before we ever moved back here, when we had no idea of moving back here, one day at home, Laverne got a vision. She saw my mother in a church service that we were in charge of with her hands up in the air praising the Lord and speaking in tongues. She shared that with me and I thought, well, I wonder when she's going to come to visit. God said, little do you know, son. And then God sent us back here to our own flesh. And one day we did see my mom in a service with her hands up in the air, speaking in tongues. And my dad too. And I don't know how many years. My dad's big problem was, why those people fall on the floor when you pray for them? I don't understand that. And one time when Clifton Coulter was here having a service, my dad and Granny Mitchum came up front to get prayed for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Granny was she in her 80s? And my dad was up in his 70s. And they got prayed for, and the first thing that happened to my dad is he fell on the floor. And every time he got prayed for after that, he fell on the floor. And he never once again in all of his life until the end of it ever said, I don't understand that falling on the floor. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. These are things that God's reminded me of. Because I'll tell you what, 2010, I mean, I took a pretty hard lick the last of January of 2010. And it's taken me the most part of the year to get through it. But this past Tuesday morning, in an appointment with my cardiologist, because I'd been having some symptoms, And I went to my regular doctor, and he said, well, we need you to have the cardiologist check you out. So I had an appointment with him. I got to see him, and he said, well, I'm going to tell you something. He said, everything looks just fine. Everything sounds good. Everything, the tests are good. The EKG is good. Everything is. He said, from a cardiovascular point of view, you'll be around a long time. Now, as long as I get all the other things dealt with. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to get everything right. He said, when this happens, you'll see a difference. I'm expecting a difference. I'm expecting new life in new life. I'm expecting restoration in new life. Some have departed, some are coming. Some, you can't tell what they're doing. But you don't have to be one of them. You can be one that commits yourself to God and says, I am in this thing. I am following what God set me in years ago or last week or last month. But I'm making a determination that I'm going with the flow. And I'm expecting. I'm not expecting things to fall apart and stop. I'm expecting things to come together and move on. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, stop pointing your finger at other people and criticizing them. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. He says if you do it right, even when there's drought, the Lord will satisfy your soul. Too many times people feel like they're in drought. So rather than letting the Lord satisfy their soul in the drought until the rain comes, they start looking for another watering hole. And strengthen your bones. Strengthen your bones. You ever just feel like you're just weary? What's the old expression we use? I'm just bone tired. Sometimes, spiritually, if we don't watch, we can allow ourselves to get bone tired. He says, I'll strengthen your bones. There's another scripture that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know what God's saying? You do it right. You do it the way I told you to. You're never going to have a water shortage. And in the scripture, water always represents the presence of the Spirit of God. Always represents the presence of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you something. When it comes to the presence of the Spirit of God, it's not always how excited you act. It's how strong you believe. Just because nobody's doing cartwheels down the aisle doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not moving. And just because somebody's doing cartwheels down the aisle doesn't necessarily mean that the Spirit of God is moving. God, I'm expecting your Spirit. I mean, you know, for the Spirit of God, do you not feel the Spirit of God moving unless He just gets a hold of you and raises you up out of your seat about 3 feet in the air? And you say, well, boy, the Spirit of God was there this morning. I'll tell you what. I've seen some things and heard some things where it wasn't the Spirit of God that moved them 3 feet out of their seat up into the air. But that's what He promised. There would never be a lack of water. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Those from among you. Now from among you, that may be the ones that grew up here. Or that may be the ones that came into here. From those from among you. When you come somewhere, you become part of that place. You are from among you. Now here's something else we have to deal with. If we've been here a long time, we have to deal with attitudes and things about, well, who do they think they are? I've been here longer than they have. Well, how come they got to do that? I've been here longer than them. Those are all things you have to deal with. And I tell you what, there's some people, we have lost some people because Laverne and I could not pamper them the way we pampered them when there wasn't but about 25 of us. Well, they just don't treat me like they used to. I mean, you know, we only can do so much and be so many places. Last night, at 11 o'clock, after I'd already gotten ready for bed, I get a phone call from the chaplain over at Taylor County Hospital. So they just brought in Jenny Willoughby. I think she's a member of your church, what the family says. She's in total cardiac arrest. They've asked us to call you. Laverne's already in the bed asleep. I said, thank you for calling. I got up, went and put my clothes on, got in my car, got in the car so fast, I went and left home, left my cell phone home. Wow, imagine that. I functioned all the way to Kalamazoo and back without my cell phone. And I got over there, and I sat with a family whose hearts were breaking. That's what I got to do. I hope I don't have to do it every day. I hope I don't have to do it every week. We love all of you. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. We had, because we didn't have service Wednesday night, somebody asked if they could borrow the church to have a birthday party for their little grandson. And we let them use the youth room because they needed more room than they had at home. And there were several of us here. But because it was Wednesday night, there was the door opened there on the side. And two middle-aged ladies walked in. Had Bibles. They'd come for church. And somebody came and got me. I wasn't even out there. They came and got me. And I was in the office. And said, somebody out here you need to see. And I walked out, looked at them, and I thought, I know her. And it was a lady that used to come here to church. And her mother came, and her mother died about 10 years ago, or a little longer. And for some reason or other, the lady got sidetracked. And she quit coming. And she told us Wednesday night, she said, "I've got to get back to church. My friend here asked me about a church. Said, where can we go that we'll feel accepted and feel comfortable?" And she said, I told her, "I know where we can go." And they came here. And we got to visit with them a while. And she said, "You know, even though you're not having service, just coming here and just getting to talk with you and see you makes me feel like I've been to church. And we'll be back." And you never know. Build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. You know, through the years, there's been a pull. There, and it's always there. It rises up and drops down. Rises up and drops down. Always that pull. When you feel like God's told you one way to do something, and then people start telling you and giving you ideas that are not in compliance with what God said, and you feel like they're saying, "You know, you really, if you want to keep me happy, you better start thinking about doing it like this." And it puts you in that place where you say, "Well, what should I do? What should I do?" I'll tell you what. It took us 7 years to get this new auditorium built. It took us 7 years to get it built because everybody kept changing it, including me. And we got ready. I sat down with the men of the church, and we discussed it and went through the whole thing, laid out the plans, and they said, "Well, now, I don't know that that's big enough." So we increased it. Instead of the 80 feet that originally we'd had, well, we should make it 100. And the original place that the Lord had showed me to put it was right here where it is. But a 100-foot building won't fit right here. Runs over into the neighbor's property. And so we were trying to move it. We move it on the other side of the building, we lose our parking. Got to figure out where else to put the parking. So we said, "Okay, what about across the back?" All right, that's fine, except across the back, then we cover up the plumbing. And we have to have all of the electrical service moved, which was going to be thousands of dollars. Well, let's try not to do that. Now, at that time, we didn't have the children's church, so we thought, "Well, we'll turn it sideways and put it out through there." Problem. Be over the top of your septic system. Can't put it over the top of your septic system. Move the septic system. Problem. That's the only place on this whole piece of property that didn't rock. That's why it's where it is when the previous owners put it there, because that's the only place they could put it. So what are we going to do? We didn't do anything but talk. And one day on Saturday night, I was sitting down here at the office, snow on the ground. I was losing interest. I mean, I was even getting discouraged. And I said, "God, why are we having so much problem with getting our new sanctuary built? He said, you wouldn't have the problem. And I mean, it was almost like there was somebody sitting in the office with me. He said, you wouldn't have the problem if you built it the way I said build it. Put it where I told you to put it. 7 years ago. But it won't fit there. It will if you build it the size I told you to build it. I said, I'm not sure. So at 9 o'clock or late at night, I don't know what time, it's dark. I'm out here in the snow stepping off this piece of property just to prove to God that it won't fit. Guess what? It fit. Just remember, honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. How do you know? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is what we go back to. This is what we stand on. This is what God has given us for 2011. Those five areas in that poem. The eyes of God look down from heaven to guide our way in 2011. God always knows where we are. The ears of God are open in heaven to hear our call in 2011. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. God will pour out his love from heaven to comfort our hearts in 2011. I'll tell you what. I never questioned that God loved me last year. I just couldn't understand where that love was. I just wondered where he hid it. But he brought us through. There's no lack of power in heaven. We have all we want for 2011. How much of the power of God do you want in your life? Not how much do you need. How much do you want? You know, you don't need, I mean, you don't need the power just to meet your needs. Because if all you have of God is enough to meet your needs, what are you going to do to help somebody else? If I can barely swim out of the lake, how am I going to rescue anybody else that fell out of the boat? And so what we need is not just to believe for enough that we need, but for what we want. What do you want to do for God this year? What do you want to reach out to people with? What do you want to give to this church this year? It's not a matter of all the time what I need to do. What I can do, what do I want to do? How much power or provision of God do I want this year? What do we want this church to do this year? Do we want us to survive or do we want us to prosper? Do we want us to flourish? Do we want us to grow or do we want to just try to keep from losing? What do we want? And what are we willing to do about it? Amazing grace is the theme of heaven. It will be sufficient in 2011. So, how are we going to see all this come to pass? How are we going to see the lost saved, the sick healed? How are we going to see prosperity come? How are we going to see us get into a position where we can lend and not borrow? Where we have an abundance and not a lack. How is this all going to take place? How can we experience that sufficient grace? Final scripture. Jeremiah chapter 50. Beginning with verse 4. In those days and in that time, says the Lord. In those days and in that time. I present to you that this is those days and this is that time. Today, January the 2nd, 2011, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together. It's everybody. That's the whole family. Children of Israel, the 10 tribes. Children of Judah, the 2 tribes. The house of David. Coming together. And you know what Judah also is? Praise. The children of Israel shall come, they and the children of praise together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. All weeping is not negative. How many times have we thought negatively when we saw a bride weeping at her wedding? When you go to the delivery room or where you look through the window and see the little fellows and you see a dad sitting out there and tears running down his eyes. Is he mourning? But he's weeping. You see, you come to God weeping in joy. You come to God weeping in repentance. You come to God weeping with regret. Whatever it is, he says, they with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. In other words, you never take him for granted. When you're blessed, you weep before him. When you've sinned, you weep before him. You're always open. You continually weep before God because the most important thing in your life is favor with God. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. Nothing else holds a candle to the importance of that. And seek the Lord their God. Now here's this one. They shall ask the way to Zion. How we get to you, God? How do I get to God? How do I better my position? They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it. Turn your face toward God. Let's keep our faces toward Him. With their face toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. 32 years ago, God put us in covenant with Him. He says, remember it. I haven't changed my mind. What have you done? I haven't backed up on my part of it. What are you doing? Are you still as confident in me as you were 30 years ago? If you aren't, is it because I've changed or because you have? Is it because of something that I can't do now or because of something you're not doing now? Are you believing? And you know, I had to really honestly before God look at myself and say, there are times when I believed God more when I didn't have nothing than I believe Him when I've got something. There were times when I believed God and I couldn't figure it out. And I got to the point where in the last few years, sometimes I spend a lot of my time trying to figure it out, trying to make it work. There was a time, God says, when you couldn't have made it work if you'd have tried. Remember that day and get back to it. Remember it's me. Remember, I'm the one that has the perpetual covenant that I will not forget. And of all the things that this is what the Spirit of the Lord and I settled upon as our slogan. And you that heard this message this morning will understand it more than somebody that just walks in and says, oh, it's this. We will be joined with heaven for 2011. Sure, all of these other things are going to happen. But God says, join up with me. Join with me and you'll see what I can do. And so keep in mind, folks, we're joined with heaven in 2011. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Anybody need a spark? Anybody need a little impetus? And you say, I want to be blessed and I want this to be an outstanding year for me. And I want to start it now. I want you to pray for me in the closing prayer. I want to be part of what you pray. Heavenly Father, you see those hands. Lord God, we're launching. We're on our shakedown cruise. We started today. We put the ship in the water. We're going to work out the bugs. But we're not dealing with a ship with holes in it. We're dealing with one that's been restored. We're dealing with one, Lord God, that's gone through its Pearl Harbor and come out floating. Come out repaired and restored. Ready to wage war against the enemy. Ready to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Ready to be used as a lifeline, as an anchor of hope to a lost and dying world. And Lord God, we believe that because we've joined with you, we've reaffirmed our connection. We've reaffirmed our position. That Lord God, when the appropriation committee of heaven meets, we're going to get what we need to do what we're called to do. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for blessing each one of these people that have raised their hands. I thank you, Lord God, they're going to see a difference, not in 6 months, but immediately. They're going to see, Lord God, your favor now. They're going to see it grow and increase. They're going to understand what you, Lord God, have done and what you are doing. And they're going to see the fruit of what they put their hand to. They're going to know that you're alive. They're going to know that you're working in their hearts and in their lives, in their families, in their businesses, in everything, Lord God, that they do. Lord God, we are awake. We have arisen, Lord God, and we have reached out our hands and reached out our hearts, and we have reaffirmed our connection with the kingdom of God. We have reaffirmed, Lord God, our position in the body of Christ, and we have rejoined our hands and our hearts with heaven for a new day of victory and glory for us and for the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord God, for making it possible. In Jesus' name, amen.